Today we're coming from 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Title of our message is, The Greatest of These is Love. The Greatest of These is Love. And our sermon text is, of course, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Someone has said that Paul was thinking of Barnabas when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, we don't know that's true, but the relationship that Paul had with Barnabas was a great one. If you recall, after Paul had gotten saved and he went to Jerusalem, he was not welcomed by some. He had turned on them, and they wanted to kill him. And he escaped with his life, and he spent some 14 years out of sight of the folks there in Jerusalem. And when they heard that the Gentiles were getting to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they told Barnabas to go deal with that. And he went and found, because he must have heard about Paul's ministry, he went and found the Apostle Paul there in Tarsus, and he brought him up because he wanted to have him minister along with him. And eventually Paul became the leader of the missionary journey. We see some many letters later, just the great influence that the Apostle Paul on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ has had. So that was a matter of love that Barnabas had for Paul. And so even though they had a spat one day, they were still in love with each other. And I'm telling you right now that this chapter and this message, we want to harp on the idea that the greatest of these, talking about gifts, is love. In this letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul had discussed previously the proper use of spiritual gifts. Groups there in Corinth had become disruptive, jealous of one another. Spiritual gifts. Some were competing with others, saying that their gift was better than the other's gift. And so in response, Paul compares the misuse of spiritual gifts against the superiority and the nature of God himself, God's kind of love, agape. Our first point is love's eminence or importance over spiritual gifts. Love's eminence or importance over spiritual gifts. Paul spent about 18 months there in Corinth. Much of that was with Aquila and Priscilla. They were fellow tent makers. And in those 18 months, Paul ministered to these various household churches there in Corinth. This was on his second missionary journey. It was about 50 to 51 AD that he was there. This letter was sent to the church at Corinth about 53 to 54 AD. After he had left Corinth and went to Ephesus, Jerusalem, and Antioch, and Galatia, in chapter 18, we can read about that. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, warning them to have no company with spiritual sinners. That letter was lost. We don't know where that letter is, but it's some references to it. God didn't need us to see that letter. But he did give us this one, because the greatest of these is love. In writing this letter to the church there at Corinth, there were some problems that Paul dealt with. They were doing things during communion that weren't right. There was sexual immorality. Many were proud and arrogant with regards to their gifts. There was division amongst the saints. There was people for Apollos and people for Paul and people for Peter. And Paul said, stop all that. Stop all that. Because he wanted to emphasize that the greatest of these gifts is indeed love. So during the first section, he's in previous chapters, especially 12, he talks about the spiritual gifts and the proper use of these gifts. But as we see our first point, love's eminence over spiritual gifts. Love's eminence over spiritual gifts. Let's look at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, not only men, but angels too. If I speak in a way that is awe-inspiring, whether it's from the angelic voices or from the greatest orators that we find on the planet, people like Apollos, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You see, the greatest of these gifts is love. As I was looking at various passages and historical backgrounds, I came across a point where there was a soldier who was about to lose his life. He was condemned to death. And there was a lady, a girl, who loved him so much that when she heard that at the sound of the bell, the soldier would lose his life. At the sound of the clanging of that bell, the soldier would be executed. So she went to the bell tower and she clung onto the gong. So as they tried to ring the bell, as she held on to the gong, her body was hitting the inner side of the bell. It didn't ring. She was sacrificing her health and her safety to keep the soldier from being killed, because there was no sound of a gong to be heard. You see, this was the kind of love that we're talking about, this agape love. Let's look at the next verse, in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, I mean, when I watch TV sometimes and I see people like some of the TV preachers, they don't have any Bible in front of them. They sound so eloquent. That ain't me. I struggle to try and keep my words clear enough. I don't use my actual voice. I haven't used my actual voice in years. I use ventriloquism techniques to speak. I'm so used to doing it that it helps me be good at puppetry, because I have had medicine that has messed up my esophagus, and there are gaps that if I try and sing a song, I'll mess up. So I have to use these tricks to be heard. I'm using them right now. Sometimes when I bite my words and I sound kind of funny, it's because I'm trying to find a way to make the sound so it can be heard. But these preachers on TV, sometimes they are just walking around. I can't do that. But you know what? Even if they were walking around and saying some of the most tremendous things, look what Paul says. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can make mountains jump, but have not love, the writer says, I am nothing. Look at verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. The value of love is insurmountable. We can't even calculate the love. Not the love of God. There Jesus was on the cross, laid bare, skin opened up, nailed to a cross. There were people jeering at him, including folks on the cross next to him. Jesus could have said, like some of us would think, you know what? These clowns are sitting here. You know what? I'm going to get off this cross, and I'm going to get off by myself. And I'm going to say, Daddy, send me some angels. I want to take these folk out. I came here to save them, and they treat me like this. You know what? Later for you. In fact, I'm just going home right now. I'm not even going to die for your sins. I'm out of here the way you're treating me. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Because no gift nor any possession that we own is profitable without love. Paul is stacking up the superiority of love versus the gifts of the Spirit. He wants these Corinthians who were so into the superiority of gifts that their pride and their big head about it was so overwhelming that Paul said he had to, no. Let me show you something. The greatest of the gifts, friends, is love. As he compared the two, he stacked up the superiority of love against the gift of languages, prophecy, super extraordinary faith, the sacrifices of our own bodies so we can boast, look how spiritual I am. The Bible here, the writer, he is conveying these thoughts that if I give all I have away, my body to be burned, have not love, I gain nothing. Preaching without love is just a bunch of loud noise. Faith without love is just an empty shell. Even prophetic wisdom from the greatest minds, the greatest Bible scholars, is meaningless without love. Love is the essential ingredient that gives meaning to all other things. It is the essential ingredient. Without love, things don't work in Christianity. Things don't work in life without love. You got to have love as the main ingredient if we're going to have a great and wonderful and pleasurable Christian life. You got to have love as the main ingredient. My brother came to, my baby brother came to visit my brother and I, who were sharing an apartment in Greensboro. He was going to school, I was going to another school. And so he came to visit. And we always went to church. My baby brother was going to stay home that day. Stayed for about a month. And as we were on our way out the door, he said, "How do you make biscuits?" Now, he's older than 18, okay? He's graduated from high school. So, "How do you make biscuits?" I said, "Well," because I wasn't rich. "So you take some lard," not shortening, "some lard and some flour. And you mix that up and you heat the oven to about 375, 350 or so, and let them rise and so forth. And then you can have your biscuits." When we came home, there are some white bricks. some white bricks on the plate. And he looked at me, I don't know what happened. These things were hard as a rock. In fact, David could have used them and pulverized Goliath. I said, well, what did you do? Did you use the flour? He said, "Yeah." Did you use the lard? He said, "Yeah." Did you use the water? You didn't say anything about water. I thought you knew that you need... Water was the ingredient that would make that biscuit usable. Love is the ingredient that makes ministry useful. You got to have love. Without love, all these other things, as great and as compelling, as important as they are, they lose their meaning. So what then is this love that we're talking about? It's not the love that we hear when Luther is singing. Y'all know how Luther sings? Teddy Pendergrass. I don't know these younger people. I just know the old folks. Marvin Gaye. Even Michael Jackson had a few. This love that we're talking about is agape. It's a God kind of love. Now, the English language is kind of difficult for the folks during King James time when the King James Version came along. The only word that they could understand when they were looking at the scriptures, when they were translating, was the word charity. Was the word charity. So in King James, you'll find charity in the NIV, which we're looking at, and other modern versions, you'll see the word love. But the difficulty was because in the Greek scriptures, they had more than one version or understanding of love. And this agape love was unusual. It was unusual. It's not used very often, which is correct because God is agape. It's a special kind of love. The words that other people used were the words of for love was eros. That's a romantic or a sexual love. Another word is storge, storge. This is basically what we would call parental love, loving for your child, making sure they got what they need, making sure they got the shoes that they need, making sure they got the clothes that they need, making sure they have a roof over their head, looking out for your child. That's story. That's not agape. Because sometimes parents would like to take that child and do something to them. All right? That definitely is not agape. Then there's phileo, We get the word Philadelphia, phileo, brotherly love, hanging around people that like to hunt, or people that, young ladies that like to go shopping together, musicians that hang around and like to just hang out and jam a little bit. Being around people that you like, it's a friendship kind of love. But this agape, this is unconditional love. It is the opposite of eros. Eros is about getting what I want. Agape is about what can I do to help somebody else. It is the unconditional love. Love for the sake of loving another. A self-sacrificial love. This is the love that we're talking about here in chapter 13. In the New Testament, agape is used to designate a love that is unselfish, caring about the concerns of another person. Agape love was demonstrated to us according to the scriptures in Romans 5:8, when it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Unselfish love is rare today. But God can enable a person through the Holy Spirit to love those who perhaps don't even love us. We love because God first loved us in 1 John 4:19. And no other place do you find the description of love explained like it is here in chapter 13. 1 John's letter comes close. Now, unconditional, unselfish, agape love, let's admit it, it can be difficult to employ sometimes. But it is a thing to strive for. It doesn't mean that you allow yourself to be mistreated or abused, or even that you shouldn't speak up when your needs are not met. It means you can love your spouse even when he or she is behaving unlovingly, when they become unlovable, or things that are making them unattractive. Agape love is not destroyed by time or temperament. The rough patches and those hard seasons that we come up with in our relationships, no matter what, the Bible is teaching us that this agape love has to do with a commitment, irregardless of what the circumstances may be. And there's nothing wrong with people giving their own marriage vows. They're the ones getting married. I just like the ones that we typically use, because those vows that I espouse to my God first and then to my wife were the ones that I enjoyed to repeat, for better or for worse, richer or poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Love is an action word. It's not a feeling word. So let's look at what the next point is, point number two. Love's virtues explain. Love's virtues explain. Paul has already set aside that love is greater than all these other gifts that you're so braggadocious about. Let me explain, Paul is saying, the writer is saying, let me explain the virtues of love. Let me help you understand how it ought to be. So in verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13, he begins to explain love's virtues. Let's look at 4 through 7. We'll come back and start with 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Every time you see love here, it's the word agape. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Verse 5. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Always perseveres. In verse 4, love is patient. You remember at the beginning of these passages, in the previous point, we saw that love was portrayed by action words. The apostle is not writing about how love feels. He is writing about how it can be seen or demonstrated in action. True love is always demonstrated by action. Love is patient. Love is kind. In verse 4, it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Long suffering. Macrothumos. Macro means long. Thumos has to do with like boiling over a pot. Temperature. It is long suffering. Now, some may see that they have been suffering a long time with that old crazy husband of mine. I've been suffering a long time with that old crazy wife of mine, but that's not what Paul is telling us here. This kind of love that's patient, love will endure for a long time. It's the heart that is shown in God's actions towards us when it is said of the Lord. You know, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the Bible tells us, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. So if that kind of love is the love that God has given us, we will be long-suffering to those who annoy the daylights out of us. Long-suffering towards the ones who hurt us. Verse 5 says, it does not insist on its own way. It does not insist on its own way. Now, I told you a pet peeve that I have, okay, last week, about how I don't like to see when I'm preaching that people who are looking at me decide to turn around to see who's coming in the door late. That's a pet peeve. Now, guess what? That don't mean nothing. That's why I don't say it. It has nothing to do with the gospel. That's just a pet peeve of mine. I'm not going to insist on my own way. Christians should not insist on their own way. There have been times that people have come through this door that other churches might have said, don't let them join your church. Don't you let them come in there. They'll tear it up. People do that. Was Pastor Ricks like that? Pastor Ricks let folks that had been out of the local church for a long time come right in. He welcomed them in. Have a seat. What can I do for you? That was agape love. Sometimes they brought their diapers with them, and they were full. Might stink up the place, but Pastor Ricks, did he kick them out? No. Come on in. You see, he was glad to see people who were out there not involved in church. Oh, yeah, some of them were against this and against that. I don't like this and they don't like that. Pastor Rick still said, come on in. Because he agape loved them. See all the other stuff that people get mad about? I don't like that church. They don't see no hymns. There were no hymns in the red Baptist hymnal back in Jesus' day. If they don't preach King James, I ain't listening to it. King James was not even around in Jesus' day. What do you think people use all those years before he came around with the King James Version? If they don't, I got to preach from the King James. People in Japan speak Japanese. They need Japanese scripture. People in various countries like France, they need to see French scripture. We can't have our own way. We got to let stuff go. Agape love. It does not insist on its own way. The person who loves another with agape love cannot at the same time be selfish and demanding their own way. Agape love and selfishness, they are mutually exclusive. Doesn't seek its own way, is not provoked, does not take account of evil or record of wrongs. In verse 5. The Greek word has to do with being highly irritated or provoked to anger. I can remember times when I wanted to walk right out that door. Somebody came, had children in my class. They got up in the old sanctuary about right there, and it was one evening service, and they said, folk around here playing games. Supposed to be teaching the Bible, playing games. Yes, I want to. So you know what? I'm out of here. I don't need to be in a crazy church. You see, when you go to schools, you'll find that they have what's called learning activities. Those learning activities help children who like to compete and learn retain the information that they're being taught. That's why I use, quote, games. I call them learning activities. The schools, public schools, private schools, they all use them. So you will find in Christian bookstores, although many of them are no longer around, that there are all kinds of books that deal with these learning activities. You can't have things our own way. We don't get provoked every time something doesn't go our way. We don't bring that stuff to our church meetings and destroy people because things aren't going our way. It's okay to bring up a point. But it's not okay to bring a baseball bat to a church meeting. We can't be irritable and resentful to everybody we meet in church. That's what patience comes along as long suffering. Macrothuma takes a long time for it to boil over. This is a characteristic that is in God. The Bible says that God himself is love. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It's not conceited, it's not arrogant, it's not inflated with pride, it's not rude, it's not unmannerly, it doesn't behave unbecomingly. The love of God that's in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way, because it's not self-seeking. Verse 6 says it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Now, here it says that it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. We might be more familiar with the King James Version, which says that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, endureth all things, meaning that there should be nothing that goes on between believers in the house of God that we can't bear. We bear one another's burdens. We don't step on those who have fallen. We help them up. Even when the young man in this First Corinthians had been having sexual relations with his father's wife, and Paul said he got to go. We can't have that. We can't have that kind of advertisement. That's not how we demonstrate love in our church. He's got to go. Oh, but in 2 Corinthians, he said, bring him back. See, he was put out there to be buffeted by Satan. But Paul said, don't leave him out there. Bring him back. Bring him back. Bears all things. Paul has been telling us what agape love does not do. Now he's going to tell us what it does do. What it does do. Now, I know that some things will say words like, I can't take it anymore. I had enough. I'm done. But God's love says, yes, you can. You can put up with folk because Jesus put up with us. And I know he puts up with me. I know he puts up with me. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I know he puts up with me. For he is our advocate. What does he do? Does he gossip about us with his father? Does he tell his father, I don't know why it's died for him. He crazy. No, what does Jesus do? He makes intercession for us on our behalf daily. Thank God for him being the way. Romans 5 and verses 6 through 8 says, you see, at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How then can we love like Jesus? It is through the person who was filled with the Spirit of God in order to successfully love the unlovable. It is being filled with the Spirit that empowers us to practice these virtues of love. We can't express the virtues of love without having the possession of God's love in us. If we don't have God's love in us, we won't show agape love to somebody else. You got to be born of the Spirit. Unsaved folk can't love when they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. But when a person has become born again and they have a relationship with a heavenly Father through this Son, Jesus, we can obey his commandments. We can love the unlovable. Think about it. What did Paul do prior to Acts chapter 9? He was persecuting the church, wasn't he? In fact, there were some people who ended up dead. Can you imagine what happens when Paul shows up in Jerusalem and someone says, wait a minute, 20 years ago, that guy, he dragged my mama and my daddy out the house. That's the last time I ever saw him. And here he is trying to have communion with me. After he did all that, Paul said that he was a chief of sinners. Paul knew what he did. He knew what he did. But can someone still love Paul after what he did? Well, humanly, they might. But if they have the Spirit of God within them, they may find that they can forgive and love Paul. There was a woman missionary by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. She was in one of those German camps with her sister. And there was a guard who missed and abused her sister. And as she was older in life, preaching at some or speaking at some conference, she recognized the face of a man coming towards her, and it was the guard who did bad things to her sister. And he humbly said, "I know what I did, and I don't expect you to forgive me, but I'm asking you, can you forgive me?" He had gotten saved. And she thought about it. She thought about Jesus, how Christ died on the cross for her. And she just was able to forgive this man who did evil with her sister. So we come to our third point, which is love's endurance. Love's endurance. 13 verses 8 through 13. For the greatest of these is love. Our loved ones, our possessions, our friends, even church members, they will fail sometimes. I'm sure I've offended people in this church plenty of times. But may I tell you that love never fails. It endures and it triumphs. Why? Because God himself is loved. This love is eternal. God is eternal. Love is eternal. And because he gives us the ability to exercise agape love towards others. Verse 8, what does it say? What's it say, church? Love never fails. Now, if you listen to the songs, love's always failing on the radio. Love's always failing on the radio. Oh, but not God's kind of love. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, the ones that they were so proud of, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. Verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't really know everything that we think we do. Verse 10. But when perfection comes, who's perfection? Who's perfection? Do we know anybody who's perfect? I know it ain't me. Oh, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. Now, at this point, the writer of this letter is going to compare human growth with spiritual growth towards maturity. So he says, when I was a child, I spake like a child. I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. You ever had children try and reason with you? You're going like, I don't know, why are you even trying that? When I became a man, I put, what did you put away? I put the childish things away. I mean, there were some toys that I wish I had. When I became a man, it's too late for me. I'm not playing no toys. People laughing at me. I put childish ways behind me. Verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Who are we going to see face to face? You know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that Moses would meet God face to face, but he didn't really see his face. You can't look at God and live. But guess what, saints? When we're out of here, when we're no longer here in the position that we're in, you know what's going to happen? We're going to see the real Jesus with the real face face to face. Amen. When we're absent from this body, we're going to see him face to face. We won't be seeing him dimly as we do today. In those days, mirrors were made out of polished metal. If you ever looked at a black car, you can see your face in it. You know, that's nice spot, a polished metal. Well, they had polished metal, and Corinth had plenty of bronze polished metal. They could look, but they weren't like the mirrors we have today. They showed things dimly. Oh, but when we see Jesus face to face, oh, he says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith, we need faith right now. Are we going to need the kind of faith in heaven? Why? Because we see him face to face. I don't have to hope about Jesus. I got Jesus. I see him. I'm walking with him. Oh, but even though faith and hope, they remain, they ain't nothing like love. Look what. But the greatest of these is agape. The greatest of these is love. It isn't that those other gifts, they aren't good. Listen, they're only useful in this world. The gift of tongues, prophecy, all that stuff was good for the world. Spreading the gospel, demonstrating Christ. That's all going to go away. Don't need those things anymore. But love will always be. They will not be necessary once the kingdom of God is realized. And Paul's addressing the overemphasis of the Christians that they had on their spiritual gifts. He shows them that they should emphasize love more than the gifts, because the gifts are temporary. They are merely containers that will be laid to the side once the real thing shows up. They're not permanent. They're imperfect gifts for an imperfect time, but in Christ, we know that when completeness comes, what we knew in part will disappear, and instead, leaving us with faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of those will be love. The greatest of those will be love. Love will outlast all those gifts. It will endure forever as the greatest gift of all time. Verse 13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, my friends, the greatest of these, my brothers and my sisters, the greatest of these is agape, love. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for showing us the agape love by going to the cross. Those nails, as some preachers have said, were not what kept you up on that cross, but it was the love that you have for us. We thank you for this agape love. We pray that we will treat others with this same agape love as we bear with one another. We thank you. We thank you for this gift, this greatest gift of all that's in Christ, the love of God. I pray that everyone here in the sound of my voice knows the Lord Jesus Christ as that personal Savior. If not, we've seen love here explained today. Take a moment. Let God know, hey, I'm not good enough on my own. I know I'm a sinner, but I heard that you died for me on the cross. Come into my life, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Love on me, Jesus, as I begin to love on you. Come into my life and be my Savior. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, we pray.